We'll turn, please, to Jeremiah chapter 8. Before I read the text, the verses that make up my text, let's just bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, let the words of this hymn become the prayer of any who know not the Savior in our meeting today. Any who are backslidden, Lord, and feel their failures, please, Lord, let it be the prayer of us all. Lord, work amongst our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen. My text comprises the last verses of the chapter 20, 21, and 22. I'll read them to you. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? May the Lord bless to our hearts these words and work his purpose amongst us. Last week, Kilskerry had its annual harvest services. In a day when a very large section of the general population in our nation has virtually lost all contact with the agricultural way of life, it's important that a spirit of thanksgiving for the continuing harvests granted by God be maintained. I thought of this verse. It was brought, I believe, to my heart by the Lord in the context of the recent harvest services. Might I just explain the meaning of the words? First and foremost, the application of these words is to the situation in which the nation of Judah found itself in the days of Jeremiah. Their lamentation that the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved is linked to the fact that while the city of Jerusalem was under siege, indeed the whole country was under siege from the armies of Babylon, there had been negotiations with the nation of Egypt. You know the political sort of maneuverings. We're very conversant with them today in our world. Envoys were sent to Egypt to have them come and deliver the city of Jerusalem from the siege. And doubtless, Egypt had taken whatever had been given by way of a price for their intervention and had given them a promise. Before the harvest's over, we'll be there. We'll be there. But you see, the harvest has come and it's gone. And there's no Egypt. That which they had set their hope upon had not materialized. The promise that had been made was not kept. Hence, the lamentation, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we're not saved. Our hopes have been dashed. Then the other two verses take up the lament of Jeremiah over the state of affairs in the nation, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Men and women, and boys and girls, life, like the year, every year, has its seasons. God has provided man with a map of his own time, his own life, so that he might better employ himself, employ his time, and make full use of it. Farmers would find it difficult if there were not visible indications that it was springtime. If there were not those signs around in nature that indicated the time of growth was coming. Therefore, it's time to plant. If there were no signs, farmers would be in some difficulties. Well, likewise, for each and every one of us, God has provided us with indications of how time is passing, and encouragements as to what it is we should be engaged in to make best use of our time. We have a tendency to put off things, promising ourselves that we have time enough yet to get round to this matter and deal with it. Our text reminds us of the most important deadline of all. That is attending to the matters of the soul. The lament here, as I said, centers upon the political well-being of the nation, but I want to apply it today to each and every one of us. For if you're not saved, you're under siege. The forces that will destroy your soul eternally has you encircled. And if there is not some relief found, you will be destroyed. You will be swept out into a Christless eternity. There are few, well, perhaps that's a statement that springs from my earlier years of preaching. There are some still in Ulster who have an awareness that they do have a spiritual need, that their soul does need deliverance. But all too often, like the nation here to whom Jeremiah ministered, there is a relying on something else other than the only one who could save. The Lord was the only hope of Judah. He was the only one who could turn back the forces of Babylon. But did they look to the Lord? Did they turn from their sins and their backsliding and their wickedness and cry to God for help? No. They went down to Egypt. And that's man all over. Those who do have an awareness that their souls do need to be saved. They have a spiritual need. If you're talking to them, what are they looking to for help? They're looking to the church. They're looking to themselves, their own efforts. And there's no looking to the Lord. Will those who look to other things will one day lament as did Judah? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. That which we had hoped upon has failed us. And so it will be with all who place their hopes in that means of salvation other than the blessed Saviour himself. The summer, the springtime, the autumn of our lives is meant to be spent in our preparing for the winter of death and judgment. We're to give thought to our souls and where they will be in eternity. And we are to flee to Christ, who alone is the refuge of the soul. I want to look at these verses today, and I'm going to do it briefly, as the Lord helps me. The first thing is this: the danger the sinner is in is seen by the Christian. You see, the prophet had been witnessing to them about the danger and what would happen to the nation if it continued on in the way it was going. But nobody took any heed to him because they didn't see the danger. But look at the words of Jeremiah. The verse 21, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" The people had no sense of the danger they were in, but here's the old prophet. And he represents believers, because I am sure there are many others in the nation, like Jeremiah, saved people who shared his burden and saw the danger. Christians see the danger that the sinner is in, though the sinner does not. You see, the Christian can see what the sinner cannot. Now, perhaps some might find that insulting, but it's a truth that can easily be proved. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 8, reminds them of what they were before they were saved. And he says this: "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Once they were in darkness. They were darkness. But now they're light. Now, I don't need to explain to you that if you're in darkness, utter black, pitch darkness, you can't see. You can't see. I've read, and I have actually watched a documentary or two about what it's like to mine for coal in the bowels of the earth. And I have heard it said that you don't know what darkness is until you're down there without a light. It's a darkness that you can feel. I think it even comes short of the darkness that is upon the souls of men and women who are yet in their sins. You see, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, there descended upon him a darkness that was the result of the light of God being withdrawn from him. And that darkness is one into which we all have been born as a result of Adam's transgressions. Darkness of soul, darkness of mind regarding eternal things. Oh, man has shown his genius in many matters. Wondrous knowledge has been sought out by man, but yet he remains in utter black darkness regarding spiritual things. Spiritual things. I never cease to be amazed at the learned men who explain to us the workings of nature and highlight the splendors of the animal world and the world beneath the waves. And they show to us the wonders of these creatures and then tell us that it all came about by chance. These wondrous abilities, the creature developed by itself. And you think, that man that's saying that is an intelligent being. He's far more learned than I could ever be. He has more intellect than I could ever claim. And yet he's blind and ignorant concerning God. He looks at the handiwork of God and he doesn't see God. There's no one who goes round a museum and looks at the splendor of paintings that are on display. And there are many wonderful, wonderful paintings to be seen in the museums of the world. But there's no one standing there for a moment thinks there's no artist there. This all just happened by chance. These colours somehow or other took upon themselves to adhere to the canvas in this wonderful mixture of design and beauty. It's not the work of an artist. Nobody would ever. They would take the poor creature that would make that observation and gently lead him away to Vavan and take him to some institution. For he's obviously off his head. And yet the world is filled with wise men who fail to see the beauty and the glory and the magnificence and the wisdom of God in creation. Why? Because man's blind. Blind to God and to things eternal. Paul the Apostle, Acts chapter 26, the verse 18, explains the mission of the gospel. To open their eyes, that is those to whom he was going to preach, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That's what men need, you see, because they're in darkness, they're in ignorance. Jeremiah saw why the nation was in the state it was. He saw the trouble coming. He warned of it. But the people were blind. You see, the danger the sinner is in is seen only by the Christian. The sinner has little or no sense of the passage of time. When they rise in the morning, as they bid farewell to another day in the evening time and retire, they have no sense of the passage of time and the drawing near of eternity. Oh, they might feel the drawing near of payday. They might feel the drawing near the end of the weekend. They might feel the drawing near of a holiday or all those sort of appointments, but no sense of that meeting with God. He's blind to the passage of time and the approach of danger. Lovely account given us in Acts chapter 27 of Paul the Apostle on his way to Rome as a prisoner, and they're about to launch forth in one of the legs of the journey. They're going to take a boat, and in chapter 27 of Acts and the verse 9 we read, "Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this journey will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master," or the captain, "and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious, not comfortable to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon." Paul wasn't a mariner, but Paul knew that there was a time of the year in which you didn't venture out into the open ocean in that area. And he knew that time was come. "Now when the fast was already past," Paul said, "it's not the time to go forth, gentlemen. Better stay here. Better stay here. It's the time of the year for winds and storm. Better to stay in the harbor." But they had no eyes for these danger signs, and they gave no heed to Paul. That's why sinners won't heed the gospel. Because the signs, the preachers, the evangelists, the missionaries, the Sunday school teachers, etc., point out, they can't see. They're not aware of them. Because man is blind and in the dark. The believer is like the angels who came to Lot. In Genesis chapter 19, the city of Sodom, as the sun arose on yet another day, it was quiet and complacent. Genesis 19, the verse 12, "And the men," that is the angel, "said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of the place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." Had anybody in the city, including Lot, any awareness of this danger? No. Lot should have had an awareness. Lot knew the wickedness of the city was contrary to God and His law and therefore would provoke his wrath. But Lot was an old backslider. You know a person's a backslider when they forget eternity. They forget eternity. And they forget eternal things and become careless regarding them. And they're not moved and not troubled and not exercised in their souls about eternal matters for their children, for their loved ones, for their friends. There was Lot. Indifferent to the sinfulness of the city in which he was raising his family. And his indifference and his backsliding had blinded his eyes again to this matter, at least. And the angels came and said, judgment's coming. We're here to warn you. That's what the Christian ought to be, like the angel. Knowing what God is planning. My dear friend, I know God is going to judge this world. He is going to judge this world. But as well as that, I know that God is going to judge individuals. And those who die without Christ will go out into judgment. They will meet the eternal wrath of God. And that's why we seek to warn men and women. But the sinner is blind to these things that the Christian sees. Quickly, the awfulness of being lost. The awfulness, the dreadfulness of being a lost soul ought to be seen in the broken-hearted concern of God and His people. You have warnings in the Bible. The Gospel tells us the danger the sinner is in. But what if the sinner never reads the Bible? There ought to be a record written on the face of the Christian that that sinner meets. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, am I hurt? I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. He bore on his body, on his face, on his countenance, the marks of sorrow and grief and anxiety for his people. It was there to be seen plainly. Oh, Christian, there ought to be seen in our face, in our demeanor, evidences of the danger the sinner is in when we commune with the sinner. We ought to be looking at them with a consciousness they're going to hell. And such a thought should be registered on our face. That's right. The expression of the countenance can speak volumes. How many have read terrible news in the eyes of the bearer of ill tidings? Before ever that person utters a word, they sense, they see it on their face. A tragedy has taken place. And before a word is spoken, The one to whom the message is coming is saying, what's wrong? What has happened? Not a word has been spoken, but it's seen on the countenance of the bearer of ill tidings. So it was with Jeremiah. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. Because he lived with a sight, a view, a vision of what was coming upon his nation, and it broke him. Christian, I speak to myself first. Are eternal things so far from our minds that when we talk with a sinner, there's little reflection in our face of the danger the sinner is in? Oftentimes, you know, when visiting in hospital, I've been called upon to visit someone who has just been diagnosed with a fatal disease. Terminal. They haven't long to live. You know, before you go into the ward, before you go to the bedside, you've got to compose yourself. You've got to seek not to distress them further by wearing on your face the concern you have for them. Their physical state. You know what it's like. How much more, dear friends, ought our countenance to reflect? And this time I don't think we ought to hide it when we are in the presence of someone who's not saved. We could do a little search in God's Word, and we could see, and here is instruction for the Christian. We could see how the Lord Jesus showed on his face the concern he had for sinners. When you looked as a sinner into the face of Christ, there written upon that blessed countenance was a warning. In Luke chapter 19, I'll not take the time, but please, you take the time. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42, we read of the Savior weeping over Jerusalem. The tears running down that wonderful countenance was a clear testimony to the fate that Jerusalem was facing. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke chapter 22, the verse 44, we read of the Savior engaged in prayer, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. There was a battle going on. He was wholly determined to go to the cross and there die for his people. It was the eternal decree of God that that be the case. He is the one slain from the foundations of the earth. There were dark hindrances to that taking place there in Gethsemane, but the Savior was praying to overcome that opposition. And as he strove in prayer, agonized in prayer, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. What a story of the sinner's danger those drops of blood told. Christ sacrificed himself upon the cross. In Isaiah 53, the verse 10, it is said, God the Father made an offering of the soul of Christ, and the agonies of the Savior at the cross, my dear friend, bear testimony to the danger the sinner is in. I tell you, the awful lost condition of the sinner, to which they are blindly ignorant, ought to be testified clearly on the countenances of every child of God. Mother, never look at your child who is not saved without thinking they're lost. No matter what else you may admire, and I'm sure you have much to admire in your child and much to be thankful for regarding your child, never forget. They're lost. And if they're not saved, they'll go to hell. Never forget that. Let that dominate your every prayer. Oh, plan for their education. Plan for their employment. Plan for their future. But never forget they are eternally lost if they are not saved. I'll close with one simple thought. What accentuates or makes worse the awfulness of being lost are the opportunities to be saved and the freely available means of salvation. You see, Jeremiah says in the verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the people of my daughter recovered? You see, the balm of Gilead was a famous ointment that was freely used by the people, not only of Israel, but of the whole world, because it was exported. Its healing properties were renowned. And here, the prophet is using this ointment as a picture of the gospel ointment. Why are people lost? Is there no gospel? Is there no Savior? Is there no fountain flowing with precious blood that will cleanse them? Yes, of course there is. But they despised, they rejected the blessed means of salvation. And time again, opportunities were given, but they rejected those opportunities. That's what makes the loss of the sinner, in many, many instances, all the greater. That's what made poor old Jeremiah weep as he did. They were lost, but there had been balm available. There were opportunities given for them to be saved. But the harvest was past, and the summer was ended, and they weren't saved. The opportunities were gone. There's a word here for us all. We must not be complacent about the spiritual well-being of loved ones and friends, but rather we must seek to be like Jeremiah and be borne down with a proper burden for these things. For those of you not saved, it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. May He write these words on your heart. today. Let's bow together, please. O God, our Heavenly Father, be pleased to write thy word, thy precious word, upon every heart. There is a lesson here for every one of us, Lord. The preacher knows that. He knows the lesson for himself. Lord Jesus, may we not forget eternity and live as if there was no eternity. And for those who are not saved, Lord, have mercy today. Fill their hearts with a sense of the reality of it all. And may they flee to Christ for salvation. Bless us now as we leave thy house. And help us to keep holy the Sabbath day, and gather us again here in the evening meeting for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.